Some of you are going through some deep waters, some through the waters, some through the flood. I know that. I know you're going through some deep waters. I know your hearts are heavy and burdened and troubled and bodies are weak. I know that. And most of the time we have these troubles and trials in one area or another. But this man Job, his troubles and trials covered every area of his life. The whole thing was gone. His family was totally wiped out. His children were all dead, every 10 of them dead. His wife, filled with wrath and hatred, had turned against him. His wealth, everything he talked about, life savings, not only that was gone, but life was almost gone. His health was gone. His wealth was gone. His influence was gone. His people were laughing at this man who used to be one of the leading members of the community. Even little children were making fun of him. He was the butt of jokes and of horrible songs. And on top of that, some of his friends heard about his sickness and his loss and his difficulties. And they came for many miles. Three prominent friends came to see Job. And he was sitting there, boils all over his body. The laughing stopped, now poverty ridden. Sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, and they came and sat around him. And they sat there for days and days and days and never said a word, just looked at him. They just looked at him. When they did speak, they condemned him. They said, "You're under the wrath of God. God's punishing you for something." That's what they kept saying. And I want you to listen to what Job said. Now watch this. In all of this, he was distressed. Like Paul said, "I'm distressed, but I'm not in despair. I'm cast down, but I'm not forsaken." And in all of this, Job never charged God with foolishness. He never did. He found fault with his condition, but he never found fault with the one that brought it to pass. He never did. He said, "God gave and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And verse chapter 19, let's just look at this. "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will you vex my soul? How long will you break me in pieces with your words?'" Talking to his friends. "These 10 times have you reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, I have sinned, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you'll magnify yourselves against me." That's what most criticism is, magnifying yourself. "And plead against me my reproach, know now, that God hath overthrown me. And God hath compassed me with his net." Job never blamed second causes. He said, "God's done this. God has done this. Whether directly or by permission, God's done it. God is the first cause of all things that happen in the lives of his people." Now you can write that down. He may use second causes, but I tell you this, even Satan cannot touch one of God's children without God's permission. Now you write that down. When our Lord turned to Peter and rebuked him, he said, "Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat." He had to have the Lord's permission. When Satan came before the Lord and Job became the topic of conversation, Satan couldn't touch Job without God turning Job over to him. That's right. He asked permission. He said, "You've hedged Job about. And I say that God has hedged about his children. And nothing can happen. No trial from above or beneath or without or within can overcome one of God's children without God's permission and without God's purpose being accomplished." And that's the reason Job kept saying, God has overthrown me. Verse 7, behold, I cry out of violence, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, there's no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I can't pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory. God did it. God did it. God's taken the crown off my head. God hath destroyed me on every side. I'm gone. Mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he hath counted me unto him as one of his enemies. That's what it seems to Job. That's the way it seems to him. In this utter distress, that's the way it seems. He's treating me not like a child, but like an enemy. Verse 12, his troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he didn't answer. He gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends, my close friends, abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. And my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. And I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. There's the summary. The hand of God hath touched me. And why do you persecute me as God? And you're not satisfied with my flesh. After all this now, Job has just unburdened his heart. He's told us where he is and how he feels and what's taking place. But in the midst of all this, oh, that I and every one of you might have this kind of confidence and faith. In the midst of all of this, Job set forth in these next few verses his foundation of faith and hope and comfort. Here's where it is. He sets forth the foundation of his faith, his hope, and his comfort. And he says this, I've got, amid all these cruel acquaintances, I've got a true friend. I've got a true friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. Amid all who desert me, I have a friend who never will. I have a friend. And amid all this poverty, here I am sitting here with nothing. Nothing and no one. And scraping my skin with a potsherd. In total, complete bankruptcy and poverty, but I have a real inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. This is what he's going to say. This is what he's going to tell us. And here in this world of death, my children are gone. They're dead. And I'm right on the verge of death. He said, my bones, he must have lost so much weight, my bones cleave to my skin. You could see his bones. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. He's so sick and so frail and dying. But in this world of death, he talks about a living hope. A living hope. And then in this constant change, everything sure changed for Job like that. It's changed just like that. And I'm telling you, I'm saying this to myself and to you. It can happen to me tomorrow and to you. It can change just that quick. It can change just that quick. It can change.
Swift to its close ebbs out life's little days. Earth's joys grow dim and earth's glories fade away. Change and decay and all around me I see. O thou that changest not. He never changes. His word never changes. And amid all this constant change, Job talked about some absolute certainties. I've got to have them, and you've got to have them. Now, here it is. Here it is, verse 23. You see, you've been with me so far, and some of you can identify with this. Maybe not in all these areas. But I tell you, there's not a child of God. God had one son without sin. His only begotten, well-beloved. He doesn't have any sons without suffering. Now you write that down. None. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Life, I'm telling you, the fashion of this world fadeth away. And the older you get, the more your faith is going to be tried. And faith, when you're young, is tried by inconveniences. It's tried by different things, you know, that just are outside. As you grow older, that faith is tried in the heart, in the soul, in the bowels, in the innermost being. Those trials become severe. They become heavier and heavier and heavier the older you get. That's just so. It's a fact. And while we may not can identify with this man in all these areas, we can in some, and we'll be able to in others. But he says in verse 23, here it is. Here's my faith. Here's my hope. Here's my comfort. Whatever happens. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. I had a lawyer tell me one time. He said, now, Brother Mahan, he said, say what you want to. Say what you will. But don't write it down. Don't write it down. He said, don't write any books until you're sure of what you believe. Don't write it down. Because he said, when it's written down, there's no changing it. There's no changing it. You've written it. It's there for all to read as long as that page is printed. It's there. So don't write it down until you're sure. And this is what Job said. I'm sure. Now you can write it down. You can write, oh, that my words that I'm about to utter were written down, write them, put them in a book. I'm sure, I'm certain, I'm confident. Verse 24, he goes a step further. Better still, he says, put them on my tombstone. That they were graven with an iron pen. Now you think of this, and laid in the rock forever. Write it with an iron pen and put it in lead on my stone, on my headstone. You see, he thought his life was over. Job thought he was going to die. He was just almost sure that he was going to die. His life was over. And so he said, I want to be remembered by these words that I'm about to utter. I want you to put them on my tombstone. And here it is. Here's my foundation of my faith and hope and confidence and comfort. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, my friends, this is what it all comes down to right here. This is what it all comes down to. This is the foundation. This is our strength. This is our hope. This is our confidence. This is the very foundation of faith. This makes everything acceptable. Let's look at it just briefly. Let's see what this man... I entitled this message, Job Writes His Own Epitaph. Job writes his own epitaph. He says here, first of all, he said, this I know.
This I know. Now, saving faith is certain faith. I know this. I was blind, and now I see. They came to that blind man who was blind, and Christ made him whole, and they began asking him questions, and he said, now, I know this. This I know. I can't answer all your questions. I don't know a great deal about him who made me see, but I know this. I was blind, and I know I see. And that's what Paul is saying over there in 2 Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm confident he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. John said, I know that I've passed from death unto life. I know that. The Apostle Peter said, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, I know that. I know. This I know. God cannot lie. His word is sure, and I know. What do you know? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And my friends, there's no name given the Messiah that's more significant, more comprehensive, and more endearing than this word, Redeemer. I listen to preachers, and I listen for them to use the words that are endearing and glorifying to Christ. And this is one, Redeemer, Redeemer, Redeemer. Redeemer. What is a redeemer? Well, the Hebrew word is this. A redeemer is a near kinsman. A near kinsman who has the right to redeem. That's what a redeemer is. It's a near kinsman who has the right to redeem. And God has put in the Old Testament a book devoted entirely to that one subject, kinsman redeemer. Now, I know the average person reads the book of Ruth. And they glorify Ruth. They brag on Ruth. And Ruth was an unusual woman. She was unusual because of the grace of God. She was unusual because God's hand was upon her. Ruth was an unusual, blessed woman because God made her such. And when Naomi told her to go on back to her folks and she was going back to Bethlehem, Ruth gave that most unusual and blessed speech. She said, oh no, entreat me not to leave thee. I want to go with you, and I'll go where you go and live where you live, lodge where you lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I'll die also. Now that's great. That's wonderful. About every sermon I ever heard in the book of Ruth, that's all they talked about. But that's not the key to the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem and they were poor. They were hungry. They were beggars. That's what they were. They were poverty stricken. They were without anything. They used to be wealthy. Naomi used to be wealthy. Her husband was a very outstanding man of great wealth. Elimelech was his name. He owned a great ranch, a great farm, a great fields. He was a wealthy man. And foolishly, he sold it. He lost it, every bit of it, and went down to Moab. And while he's down there, he dies. And he left Naomi without anything. He left her in total poverty. And she came back to Bethlehem, where they used to be rich, where they used to be great. In fact, Elimelech's name means, my God is king. And Naomi's name means pleasant. My God is king, and I live pleasantly. But when she came back, she said, don't call me Naomi. Pleasant. Call me Mara. Bitter. Because God's dealt severely with me. In poverty. Poverty. In fact, Naomi and Ruth were in such poverty that one morning, Naomi sent Ruth out into the fields, into the barley fields, to pick up what the reapers left, to take a sack and go out there. Here's a young, beautiful girl out there in the fields following a bunch of reapers, and what they left, she picked up. They couldn't buy it. But God left a law that when you reap the field, don't clean it clean and pure and leave something for the beggars. And they left some barley. And she's out there picking up, and here comes a man named Boaz. Right, and he's the owner of all those. He's the owner of that field where she's the beggar's picking up barley. And he comes riding up on his horse, and he sees that girl. She doesn't see him. He sees her. And he loves her. He's taken toward her, to her. And he asked those fellows, said, "Who is that?" And they said, "Is not this Ruth, the Moabitess?" He said, "Leave some handfuls on purpose. Just leave a little more than usual behind the reapers for her, because I want her to be taken care of." So she went home with two or three bags of barley, and her mother said, "My daughter, where'd you glean today?" Well, she said, "I happened on the field of a man called Boaz. And I got all this." And Naomi said, "Glory to God. Boaz is our kinsman redeemer." You see, in Israel, the land was divided by tribes and so forth, and people owned land and they were wealthy. And if a man lost his land through foolishness or some kind of failure or had to sell out or some reason, that if he had a kinsman redeemer, if he had somebody close kin to him who loved him and who was able and who was willing, he could buy back his inheritance and give it to him, everything he lost. And Boaz was that. He was Elimelech's near kinsman. And Naomi said, "He can redeem us. He can buy back all we've lost." And that's what he did. And that's what that whole book's about. It's about the kinsman redeemer who restored all that Elimelech sold, restored all that Naomi lost as a result of her husband's foolishness. And that near kinsman has to be able to do it. He has to be wealthy. Secondly, he has to be willing to do it. And Boaz was both able and willing because he loved Ruth. That's why he did it. Love motivated him to do that. And in Adam, I was rich. I was a king. I was a prince. I was a ruler. I was a property owner. I was great. And old Adam sold us down the river. We lost everything. He took us into the land of paganism and death and poverty. And here we are. But thank God, my Lord Jesus came riding. And he saw me before I saw him. He loved me before I loved him. And he's kin to me. He's my brother in the flesh. That's right, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he's my kinsman redeemer. You see, he's able to buy back what I lost and restore my soul. You see that? If he's willing, he's able. Thank God he's willing. He's willing. And that's what he did in this earth and on that cross. He bought back all we lost. He's our kinsman redeemer. That's what here Job sits in his poverty. Here Job sits in his depression. Here he sits, lost everything. Everybody, nobody, not a friend, not a helper, not an encouragement, just broke, poverty, utter abject poverty, health gone, everything gone, sold out, broke. And he says, "I got a redeemer. I got a kinsman redeemer. I've got one who loves me. I've got one who's able. His wealth, his riches are untold, immeasurable, unspeakable, incomprehensible. He owns all things. And thank God he's not only able, he's willing to save the chief of sinners. He's willing to buy back everything we've lost. He is willing. He is able." You see that? That's what he's saying here. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. Well, what if something happens to him? Nothing's going to happen to him. He lives. He lives. He always has lived. "I'm he that was alive and I was dead and I'm alive forevermore." He's always lived. Before Abraham was, I am. "Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He ever lived. Came to this earth and bought back my inheritance. He died, but he arose. He ever lives. He lives forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Redeemer lives. And bless your heart, he said, "I know this, and he shall stand." And you wonder what these Old Testament people knew and believed. They knew something.
They knew something here, this man, in his poverty, in his need, in his emptiness, is talking about a redemption and a redeemer who will restore his soul, who lives forever, who's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He knew something. And he said, he's going to stand on this earth. They claimed that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before Moses ever wrote anything. That Job lived before Moses, before Abraham, way back then. Job was one of the old patriarchs. I do not know. I'm simply saying that here Job, when he lived, I do not know, but I do know this. He said, my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. He ever lives, and he's going to stand on this earth. See, Isaiah believed that. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Again, he said unto us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet from among the brethren who will stand on this earth. Him you shall hear. And Micah said this, Bethlehem is going to give birth. Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem is going to come him whose goings forth have been from everlasting. He's going to come out of Bethlehem. Let me show you something. Turn to Hebrews 9. This is so important. Hebrews 9. And I want to give the true believer, the people of God, some comfort. And there's no place where you can get comfort like the Word of God. There's no foundation like the Scriptures. The Scriptures. I could, lead all of you in raising your hands. And I'm not a cheerleader. I'm a preacher. And getting all hepped up and happy and whoop-de-doo and praise the Lord and glory to God. But when you walk out of here and go back there to work in the morning and it's a cold, dreary, frost-covered morning and things are weary and tired and heavy and you go out there and your job's facing you and the uncertainty of it and the labor of it and the trial of it and the burdens and tension of it and the pressure of you, the whoop-de-doo's gone. And the hallelujah's back yonder at the 13th Street Baptist Church. And the glory to God's are all down here where the atmosphere is. Let me tell you something. If I can give you something from the book that you can take with you Monday morning, that never changes. That's right. Doesn't depend on any atmosphere. Doesn't matter whether you're on the mountain or in the valley. Doesn't matter whether you're sick or well. Doesn't matter whether you're in a fuss or a fight or in peace or joy. The Word of God never changes. It's a sure foundation. See what I'm talking about? And these whoop-de-doo preachers and tongue-talking and I woke up and down and carrying on and yelling and screaming and foaming at the mouth and getting people worked up and using psychology. It's deceptive and deceitful. Because the ordinary common man can't take it with him. And the mamas in the morning and the pain and anguish of children and childbirth and raising them and caring for them and hurting with them and watching over them. You need this right here. And he'll go with you every step of the way. I believe, therefore I've spoken. It's not I feel, therefore I speak. It's not I experience, and therefore I speak. I believe, and therefore I speak. Now listen to Hebrews 9. Talking about Christ appearing. It says in verse 26, the last line, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Job's talking about. He's going to stand on this earth. He appeared on this earth to put away sin. Now look at verse 24. Hebrews 9. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before God, in the presence of God for us. As a man, Christ Jesus, he sits at the right hand of God. He appears. All right, look at the last line in verse 28. And he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back. Now, I'm not going to stand here and set dates like a fool, and that's what men are who set dates. I'm not going to talk about tearing down the Dome of the Rock, building another temple, and instituting the sacrifices and all that foolishness.
I'm not going to talk about the dissension of Gog and Magog and all these different things. I'm just going to tell you what Job said. I have a good hope because I know my Redeemer lives.
And he stood on this earth one time as my representative, as my sin offering, as my substitute, as my justifier, as my sacrifice and atonement. And now he appears at the right hand of God, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's coming back again. When he's coming, I do not know. But I do know why. He's coming that there might be a new heaven and a new earth, that his people might live eternally in his glory and in his presence and enjoy his blessings and his inheritance. And I'm looking for him. And I may not be here when he comes. I'm going to die, and so are you. That's just plain facts. Now, death is appointed unto me and wants to die. But my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I live. And he's going to stand on this earth. Now, what's the next verse? Verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Young people, you are strong and beautiful. Now, old age awaits you. Now it does. Just don't put too much stock in this flesh and in material things. You're going to get old and feeble and weary. Now you are. And old folks, let me tell you something. You and I are going to lay it down soon. Now it won't be long. It won't be long. And they're going to put us in the ground. You can put the both. You go down and pick out the best steel coffin you want to and the thickest vault you want to. Walls 12 inches thick.
But your body's going to rot and decay from within. From within.
It's going back to the dust from which it came. God said so. And worms are going to destroy this body now. Put it down. And yet, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. In my flesh. I'm going to see God. Let's turn to Luke 24 and see if we can get a little help on this. In my flesh, I'm going to see God. Luke 24. Now, everybody's not going to see God like Job's talking about here. It's those who have a Redeemer who are going to see God. We're going to see Him. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we'll see Him and be like Him. Because we're sons of God, redeemed by His blood. In Luke 24, our Lord arose from the grave. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Now, wait a minute. They had watched Him die, and they'd watched the blood run down off out of His body from the wounds, hands, feet, and from His side, blood and water. And they'd watched that body turn white and pale, lose all its blood, watched Him die. Took Him down from that cross, wrapped Him in grave clothes, dead body. And they didn't embalm Him then. They put Him quickly into the tomb. Don't you remember they said of Lazarus, "He stinketh, He'd been dead 4 days." They put Christ in the tomb. Now then, here He is standing right here in front of them, in the flesh. Pink, living, glorified. There He stands. And verse 37 said they were scared. They were terrified and affrighted, suppose they'd seen a spirit. They watched Him die. They buried Him. And He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said, "Do you have here any meat, any food?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. This is what Job is saying. This old wounded, decayed, depraved flesh is going to die and go back to the dust. But because I have a Redeemer, and because He stands on this earth, because He redeemed me, and the worm's going to destroy, but in my flesh, I'm going to see Him. In my flesh. In new flesh.
immortal flesh. Won't that be wonderful? In new, glorified, immortal flesh, I'm going to see him. And he won't let it stop there. He said in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him myself, and not another. There's going to be some silly reincarnation here. Now, you forget it. It's going to be me. Me. Because my Redeemer liveth. Though my reins be consumed within me, I'm going to see the Lord. And there's our hope. That's the epitaph of every believer. That's our hope. That's our encouragement. That's the foundation of our faith. I know my Redeemer liveth.